Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. We're only going to read one verse tonight, verse number 11. John chapter 15, verse number 11. Here God tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture contained in this upper room discourse, and Lord, just so full of rich truth, and Father, so many blessings that are ours that you inform us of. And so now as we spend just a few moments tonight looking at this subject, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it in your life that brings joy? Now remember, joy is not happiness. Would the Lions winning the Super Bowl bring you joy? Well, let me explain joy in a way that we wouldn't necessarily define it. Let's say you wake up one day and you go to work and you have 3 flat tires. You go to work and find out you've been laid off. Then you get home and the mail comes and you're hoping for some good news, and you get a statement from the bank and a statement from a store somewhere. You overdrew your account. Now you've got a charge from the bank and a charge from the store. Would you still have joy? You see, that's what joy is. Happiness would all evaporate in a scenario like that, but joy would remain. And that's what Jesus wants to give us, is joy. And so as we come to verse number 11 in John 15, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He's not just talking about joy, but he's talking about fullness of joy. Now, when we begin to look at this verse, he starts it off by saying these things. What things are those that he had just spoken of? And just backing up to the beginning of chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branch and abiding in Christ. He says, "I've told you about that, that your joy might be full." And then he talks about his word abiding in us in verse number 7, that our joy might be full. That's why he told us about God's word abiding in us. And then, in the next verse, verse number 8, again on the subject, because he told us that these things, the subject of bearing much fruit. And so that brings us joy. And then he talks about, in verse number 10, all the craziest things. This one is one that wouldn't be on anybody's list, but keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. And abiding in his love. The two go hand in hand. You cannot abide in the love of God, and we talked about this already, without keeping his commandments. And so, as we keep that in mind, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." What is it that brought Jesus joy? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us of 6 things that brought or bring Jesus' joy. Now, some of these we might argue is God the Father, but they're one and the same. And so if it brings the Father joy, it most certainly brings the Son joy as well. And we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so we're going to have to fly tonight so that we can get out of here in time to watch Monday Night Football. And we'll start off in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. What is it that brings Jesus' joy? Because he said, "My joy shall remain in you." And let me just turn. I'm trying to talk and turn, and I'm trying to find Mark chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse number 7. It tells us this: "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And so we find that the salvation of souls brings Jesus' joy. It talks about rejoicing in heaven. Now, we can argue that this might be the angels, or this might be the host of believers in heaven. But in another one of the passages, parallel passage, it talks about joy in the presence of the angels. And so that then would eliminate the angels. It would mean that it's God who's rejoicing. And so Jesus rejoices over the salvation of souls, and I think we do as well. And that's because God has given us his joy. Another area in Luke, the rest of chapter 15, well, the end of chapter 15, talks about the prodigal son. And we're not going to read that whole passage, but I think we're familiar enough with the events that took place there as he tells about this boy who requested his father's inheritance and went off and blew it all on righteous living and comes back home, and the father receives him with love and with joy. The restoration of backsliders. That's the whole point, I believe, to that, because he was a son when he left the home. And sometimes we might apply that to a lost man finding Christ, and it certainly applies and fits, but I believe the more proper application is to a Christian who got out of sorts with God and backslid and came back home. And so that brings joy to Jesus Christ when a backslider is restored. Back in Psalm 133, now, if it's not too late, hold your finger there in Luke 15. We're going to come back to a passage in Luke 18 in just a moment. But Psalm 133, verse number 1. What brings Jesus joy? Psalm 133, verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it goes on and describes what to them would be a very good sight, pleasant sight for them, good and pleasant. But to us, we lose the significance because he talks about the anointing of the high priest. But the fact is, God finds joy when the brethren are in unity. And if you look at the book of Acts, you know, we see how God blessed the church. Well, why was that? Time after time in the early chapters, it says they were all of one accord, unity. God blesses a church that is in unity. And so it brings him joy, and he just wants to pour his blessings out. Then in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. Now this one doesn't necessarily say joy or rejoicing or anything of that nature, but this is what he said in Luke 18, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he wants us to pray, encourages us to pray, and the conclusion I draw from that is that that brings him joy when God's people go to him in prayer, when we recognize that we need his help, and he's so happy to help. You know, one of the worst times when I was raising children, maybe one of the worst days. I have good dad days. My favorite, I'm going to tell you the story. I'm sure I've told you before, I'll tell it to anyone who will listen, was with our daughter Abigail. My family is very fair-skinned. My wife and I are, and all our children, except Abby came out very fair-skinned. She came out dark-skinned. She was about the color that Jacob is, if you can remember, you know, being Mexican. He's got the darker complexion. That's what she came out as. And one day when she was 11 or 12 years old, I'm not going to go through the long version, this is the short version, she asked me, Dad, why is everyone in our family so light-skinned and I'm so dark-skinned? And so without missing a beat, I said, well, your mother craved chocolate milk when she was pregnant with you, and she drank so much chocolate milk, when you were born, you had this dark skin. And she was falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, but unfortunately, Amy was in the room, and she was busting up. She couldn't hold it. She's not good at pulling the kids' legs. And so anyway, but I had her for a couple seconds anyway. That was a good dad day, but the worst bad dad days were when they wanted to do it on their own and didn't want my help anymore. And, you know, God's, I think, a lot like us. And he wired us the way he is. We're made in his image and in his likeness, if you remember. And so he wants to help you. That brings him joy to be able to help you. And so prayer is how we acquire God's help. Now, he helps us without prayer on many occasions, but how many times would he help us even more if we just would ask? And so that's another reason that brings Jesus joy, the salvation of souls, restoration of backsliders, prayer. Then here's another one in Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 21, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Now this is the phrase that's important here. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. And so he's telling a parable, and he is the Lord here, representative of the Lord, and the Lord is inviting that servant of his into his joy. And it's a reference to heaven, as the servant is welcomed into heaven. And so we know that heaven brings Jesus joy. Now, why would that be? Well, the total absence of sin, those that worship him without any hindrance or anything blocking, and he receives all the worship, that brings him joy. And so that brings us joy, of course, because his joy is in us. All right, then, the last one is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the results of the cross brought him joy and allowed him to do something that he despised, bearing the sin of the world. Sin is something Jesus despised. The Bible tells us it's an abomination, but he was willing to go through it because he looked ahead to the joy. This is like trials in our lives. We despise the trials, but we ought to find joy in the result of those trials. And in just a moment, we'll look at that if we don't run out of time first. But, let's just start there because, that's what brings Jesus joy. And he tells us that we can have his joy, that his joy might remain in us. And then he says about our joy, that your joy might be full. What brings us joy? I'm glad God told me what brings me joy, because there are things that I would think would bring me joy that only brought disappointment. Especially before I was saved, I thought of, in my mind, this would make life just perfect. And every last one of them brought nothing but misery. But God who created us, God who formed us, God who placed us on this earth with a purpose, tells us what brings us joy. And they may not necessarily be things that we would imagine. We would imagine other things. Now, perhaps the most obvious, the one we've been talking about, the trials, that is equivalent of the cross. Look in James chapter 1, verse number 2. Does anyone know what that says without having to look? Fall into divers temptations. And so the trials, James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so you endure the temptations, but he says, here's why you can count it joy. In verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We all want to grow spiritually. None of us want to be a spiritually baby. At least I would hope not. I wouldn't expect you here, especially on a Sunday night, if you didn't want to grow spiritually and become like Christ. Well, that's how it happens. It doesn't happen by walking down flowery streets of ease. It happens through trials. And so God allows difficulties in our lives in order that we would grow spiritually, that we would be perfect and entire. And I talked about that passage not too long ago, but perfect and entire, perfect just means everything. We'll just use the fruit of the Spirit, because I think that's what it's describing, that we would have each part of the fruit of the Spirit to its entirety, to its fullest extent. And then entire just talks about having every one of them. And so all nine of the fruit of the Spirit in their fullest extent in our lives. That's what trials will bring about in our lives. And so that brings us joy. We may not think so, because trials don't bring us happiness, but they bring us joy, just like the cross resulted in joy for Jesus. All right, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Let's see some other things. I believe I have a dozen things from the Bible that bring the believer joy. Remember, Jesus said that your joy might be full. We saw his joy. There were six things that the Bible tells us that bring him joy. about a dozen things that bring us joy. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, this is talking about heaven and salvation, especially. And so, it's in a symbolic form, but salvation brings us joy. And I think we all understand that if you're saved, you know the joy it brings. And maybe it's been so long that we've forgotten the joy and that sense of relief that our sins are forgiven and how the world looks so different. And maybe you were saved younger and you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you're saved older, I remember when I got saved and just the whole world changed. Every last bit of it. Even to just driving down the highway and, you know, I can picture it as if I was just driving down the highway this morning there on 131 in Grand Rapids and seeing just the trees and the bushes and seeing them like I never saw them before because now I know God's the one who put them there. Everything in our lives changes and it brings joy knowing that our hearts and our lives are right with God and that should God choose to call us home, it would in fact be home and not judgment to just simply cast us into the lake of fire. And so salvation brings the believer joy as well as trials. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 8. Matthew 28, verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Now what brought them great joy? Look at verse number 6. Well, let's start with verse number 5. As the angels talk to the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then they're instructed to go tell the disciples. But that brought them great joy, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And that ought to bring us great joy, because we know our future is secure in heaven, that death has been conquered, the grave is no longer the enemy it once was, and now we have victory over these things because Jesus came and conquered death on our behalf. And so that gives us a joy that nothing can shake. Even the day that I described earlier, that where everything's going wrong, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This life is short, it's brief. God describes it as nothing more than a vapor. And then what? Heaven. Doesn't get any better than that. And that brings us joy. All right. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We find a fourth. Now I have them lettered, so if I get my number wrong, please just nod your heads and pretend like if you're keeping count that I said the right number. All right. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Luke chapter 6, verse 23 tells us this. Rejoice ye in that day. Well, we need to read up another verse. Verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Does that make you happy? When men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. In other words, get out of here. We don't want you hanging around. We don't want to hear what you have to say. All those kind of words of rejection. They shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you. In other words, saying bad things about you. And cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, there's the whole key. Everything else has to be put in the context of that last phrase. Because you're a Christian. Not because you said something mean or did something bad or you hurt someone, but because you're a Christian for no other reason. Then he goes on to say, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers under the prophet. So here's another area that we wouldn't necessarily say this brings me happiness or makes me happy, but we can say this brings me joy because I took a stand for Christ. They didn't respond well. They responded very poorly, in fact. But I do know that in heaven I have a reward because I stood for Christ when everyone else was against me. And God sees that and he promises us that our reward in heaven will be great because of this. And so persecution for the cause of Christ is a fourth reason why we have joy or something that brings us joy. You know, too often today the Christian wants to cave You know, look at church after church after church is falling because they want to be like the world, to be accepted by the world and in order to fill every seat in their auditorium. And so they compromise everything that they've ever stood for as a church and are becoming an abomination in the eyes of God. And boy, what a disaster that is. Just an absolute disaster. I got a missionary request, and I'm really kind of in a, you know, where a missionary wants to come present his field, the calling God's called him to. And I see what church they're out of. Second thing I do is see if they're with a mission board or mission agency, and he was. And it's one that I have a great deal of respect for, one that you probably haven't heard of, but they're down in Georgia, but really their missionaries are doing a great job, well-trained. And then I started looking at the pictures, and the pictures scare me. You know, who is this kid? And so I don't know. I'm kind of in a quandary, just because based on the mission agency, he's probably going to do a great job, but is he going to use the right methods? That's what the pictures scare me about. And so chances are he won't be in here. Doesn't mean God didn't call him. Doesn't mean he's not going to do a good job. But it just means he's not going to represent us well from the pictures. All right. So we've got to stand, even when everybody else is falling. And if it brings persecution, so be it. We can have joy because God sees that, and God will reward us. All right, let's move on. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They had quite an effect in their ministry because in the next verse, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now, what brought them joy? Being used of God. So many Christians live their whole lives and never offer any service to God, and they miss out on this joy that God has promised us. They think, well, I'm not trained well enough, or I'm afraid to do that, and whatever excuse we can give, but it causes us to miss out on the joy God wants us to have. And when you just simply surrender and yield to God and say, I'll do it, even though I don't think I should, I'll do it because it needs to be done, and because maybe God wants to use me, boy, we find out what a joy that brings. And not until. You just can't imagine it. And so being used of God is a fifth reason why we have joy. God tells us what gives us joy. He says that your joy may be full. That's his desire in your life, that you might experience fullness of joy, not only his joy that he gives us, but your joy being full. And here's how you receive it: through trials, through salvation, through the resurrection of Christ, the persecution for the cause of Christ, being used of God. And then in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 29. John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This is John the Baptist saying that he wasn't the Christ, he was the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, excuse me. Jesus is the bridegroom who, in this illustration, of course, has come to get his bride, which is the believers. And so he says, as the friend of the bridegroom, my joy is full when the bridegroom comes and claims his bride. And so what this is John taking second place to Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. Too often we put ourselves first. But in our Christian lives, it's so often we just take Jesus and put him in second place. And our desires, our wills, our plans always come before him. And that's unfortunate because, again, we're sacrificing part of the joy Jesus wants us to have. He says that your joy may be full. Well, how do we get joy? By taking second place to Jesus. And then in John chapter 16, verse 22, John 16:22, just a little bit ahead of where we are right now, but in 16:22 of John, he says, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so this is the return of Christ. Why aren't you just looking forward to that day? There's a reason why the Bible calls it the blessed hope, the return of Christ, when we go to be with him forever, that we are changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and we receive our glorified body that has no sin nature, and we can serve and worship God through all eternity without any hindrances, without any hamperings from the devil and temptation. Boy, what a glorious time that'll be. And it all starts with the return of Christ. And so that truth, that Bible doctrine, ought to bring us great joy. And then in John 16:24, he says this, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." That's one of the reasons why God answers our prayer, that our joy may be full. And so just the same that we already talked about with Jesus, who received joy through prayer, now we find that we receive joy through prayer and answered prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. I lost count where I'm at. Okay, I was going to tell you what letter we're on. We're on letter H, which is number 9. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 28. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And so that second phrase, "thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance," that's fellowship with God, brings us joy. Fellowship with God brings us joy. Not a lot of other things, like being out on the golf course on Sunday morning, that doesn't bring us joy. I played golf. It doesn't bring a lot of joy. It brings a lot of frustration. And but whatever people are doing, I still remember my friend Gary Williams. He's with the Lord now. He liked fishing, and he had a nice bass boat. And he found himself out on the lake too often. He said, "Well, forget this. I'm selling the boat." And he sold the boat so he wouldn't be tempted to miss church on Sunday mornings. And he understood that fellowship with God is what brings joy in the Christian's life. And then Philippians 1:25. Remember, Jesus is saying that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So we're looking at what God says brings joy in our lives. Philippians 1:25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Christian fellowship brings joy. It's so nice to be around people that are saved and have the same desires and that we'll spend eternity with and sees the world through the same lens. You don't get that very often in the workplace. Once in a while, you may have a coworker that is saved and has the same mindset, but sometimes this is the only place you're ever going to find it. And Christian fellowship, and you may have Christian friends that attend good churches elsewhere, that'll occur with that as well. It's so important to have friends that are Christian. It's important to have friends that aren't Christians so that you can be an example and try to win them to Christ and be friendly to everyone, but there's nothing like Christian fellowship. And that's why we try to provide different activities here, so that you have opportunity, because maybe you're like I was when I was, wasn't in the ministry. I didn't have Christian friends outside of my church. And if the church didn't have anything going on, you know, some of us guys got together a lot, and you know what the game of Risk is? I don't know how much joy that game brought us, because we were out for blood. And one time we had trouble rounding up enough guys, and Amy and I were seeing each other, and so I was given permission to ask her, because usually women weren't allowed, and she wound up winning, and we made a vow, never again. Even if we only have two people to play, we are not allowing a girl to play. And it was a bad day. It didn't bring us any joy that day. But Christian fellowship does bring joy. And so that's why we try to provide as much as we can. We try not to overdo it. Sometimes it seems that way, but we want you to have an opportunity. We understand everybody can't make everything, but if you want to, it's there. All right, let's look at our last one in 1 Thessalonians, I believe, 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So again, as Jesus received joy from the salvation of souls, so do we. And so, you know, God gives a crown for doing what we can to win others to Christ. And I think leaving tracks, being faithful in that way is part of this, but it's called the crown of rejoicing. Sometimes we define it a little bit and call it the soul winner's crown, but this is what it's all about. It brings rejoicing to be seeking souls because it also joins in with serving Christ. And so a double blessing there in trying to win the lost. And as Paul looked back at the Thessalonian believers that he had won to Christ, he said, "You are my crown of rejoicing. You bring us joy." And so these are things that, though we may not assume that they would bring us joy, we may assume the opposite. These are what God says will bring us joy. And back in John 16, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, in that last phrase, that your joy might be full, I see one warning. It's possible not to have fullness of joy. And that's one thing we should always keep in mind. God gives us the choice to serve him and seek all these ways that bring joy in our lives. If we choose not to, our joy won't be full. And that is not what his desire for your life is. And so, some things that will bring us joy. I hope you're seeking each and every one of these so that you too can have fullness of joy. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us our own hearts. We know our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and will lead us astray. Father, thank you for your word that sets the record straight on how to obtain joy. Thank you for sharing your joy with us and then sharing what brings us joy as well. Father, help each of us in the room to have that fullness of joy that the world just cannot compare to. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.